to the book of Mark, chapter number 9, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. Love to hear those pages of the Word of God turning. You can stand in reverence to the Scripture if you'd like. And as well, rest yourself. We'll begin our reading in verse number 17. The Bible says, in verse 17 of Mark chapter 9, and he asked the scribes, "What question ye?" Verse 17 and one, verse 16. Let me get it right here. Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your precious holy word. We pray, Lord, for that special power and touch from you, Lord, that is essential for preaching to be effective. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us again in these moments together around your word. Deal with every lost person. Deal with their heart about the urgency and the necessity of being saved. Lord, deal with all of us that are saved about where we are compared to where we need to be. And Lord, help us to be appreciative that we're not where we used to be for your glory. Have your way now. Bring to my mind the things, God, that I need to say. I need clarity of thought. I need sharpness of mind. Lord, I pray you'll help me in that regard. Your will be done so that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm interested in this passage of scripture, and I'm sure that you have heard this preached before, I'm certain. But the Bible makes it clear in verse number 18, and I'll read the verse again. "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out." And here's the statement that really has spoke to me, "And they could not." They could not. All right? And then, of course, when the young man was healed and all of that by the power of the Lord, the disciples that made the effort to cast this demon out of this man got Jesus aside privately and asked this question in verse number 28, why could not we cast him out? And so I believe it's very clear that there was an effort made. Wouldn't you agree with that? There was an effort made on the disciples' part to help this young man, for him to experience deliverance by the power of God. But the Bible said they could not. They could not. And that began to speak to my heart. And I want to preach tonight on ineffective efforts. Putting forth an effort that is fruitless, that is unproductive, that does not accomplish anything. Ineffectiveness is very evident in church today. Wouldn't you agree with that? Most of the preaching, most of the teaching, most of our efforts seemingly are without effect. And if you're, listen, I believe all of us that are saved, we really want our life to count for something for the Lord. Surely we do. I don't think that any of us want to spend our lives, come to the end of our life, to have done nothing for the Lord. I think everybody that's saved would want to see somebody else saved before they die and go to heaven. You can't take a lot of things with you to heaven. Amen. That's right. I mean, a lot of things that consumes our lives now will be left behind. Isn't that right? Job said it well, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. Of course, then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I believe everybody should want to be effective for the Lord. And these men made an effort to do something for God, but was unable to accomplish it. Now here's a part that really caught my attention. They evidently was bothered by it. They was evidently, Brother Chuck, disturbed about why I could not. That's why they asked the Lord the question privately. Why could not we have done this? Because they were bothered. And in the end, the beginning they weren't. And I'm going to show you that in a little while. But I'm afraid that most of God's people and most churches today are not bothered by ineffectiveness. Does it bother us when we have a service and nobody gets saved? Does it bother us when we make efforts to see something done for the Lord and there's very little to no fruit? Does that bother us? It should. It really should. Amen. But sometimes we're too quick to just write it off and say, well, you know, maybe it wasn't the Lord's will. You know, is that getting us off the hook? I say not, amen. But the truth is, God has equipped every believer to be effective. Now you have to agree with that if you know anything about your Bible. God has equipped you that are saved to be effective. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Whatever it is that's the will of God for your life, God, through the Holy Ghost and through the Scriptures, has equipped you to be able to do it. And not just do it, but do it effectively. Thank God. Do we have that established, that God has equipped us to be effective. Look again at these two words in verse 18 and also in verse 28. It's the words could not. Does everybody see that? And they could not. Verse 28. Why could not? we cast him out. Could not means why were we not able? Why did we not have the power or the force to avail or prevail? Why did we not have the strength, listen, to be serviceable? Another word for serviceable is to be used. Why did we not have the strength? Why did we not have the power to be used? To be serviceable? To make a difference in somebody's life? Oh, listen. How can a person be saved and not want to make a difference in somebody's life? But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, for sure this is true. That if Jesus has not made much of a difference in your life, you probably won't be interested in him making a difference in somebody else's life. That's why it's so important that people not only hear from your lips, but they also can see it in your life, what you're trying to tell them. You wouldn't listen to me 5 minutes, and I wouldn't blame you if what you're hearing out of my mouth, service after service, is contradicted by my life. Right. You wouldn't listen to me 5 seconds, and I wouldn't blame you. Isn't that right? Right. Well, that's how sinners looks at us. Amen? When you live a double standard, when you live two lives, when you're serving two masters, amen, you have a church life and then you have a buddy-buddy life that's different than the church life, they know that. You're not fooling them. They know that. They know that, amen. If sinners know that you go to church, they are expecting to see the evidence of that. Amen. Amen. God help us. But listen, we are equipped to have the power, the ability, the force to prevail, to have strength, to be serviceable to those around us. God wants to use you. When God saves you, let me just, now this is elementary, but it's all right. I don't know why we're on the simple stuff, but maybe that's where we need to get. But I need to establish this point right here, and that is when God saves you, he saves you with a thought and with a plan of service in mind. God saves nobody just to keep you out of hell. God saves nobody just, my friend, to forgive you of your sin. God has a purpose for your life. Just like the scripture we preached out of this morning, those disciples, when he had appointed them to that place and that specific place, and they got there, and they saw him and they worshiped him, then Jesus commissioned them. When he has power to control you, then he has power to commission you. And commissioning you is him telling you what area of service that he wants you to be in. Amen. Amen. God help us. I wonder how interested are we in that. What, amen. Lord, what do you want me to do today? That ought to be a prayer on our lips first thing in the morning. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what do you want me to, amen. Lord, what do you have for me to do today that would honor you and that I might serve you? If the Lord has you in a school classroom, he means for you to serve him in that capacity. If he has you in a workplace, he means for you to be a missionary there and to be used of God in that capacity. If he has you in a neighborhood, he intends on using you there. Everywhere that you are, God intends on using you. Amen. Let me just simply say right here that a lot of people are not bothered with ineffective efforts because they're not making no efforts to start with. How could you be upset over nothing being accomplished when you're not trying to accomplish something? You've heard me say it even this morning. I've said it before, and we'll say it again probably a time or two. And that is, the power of God is for accomplishment. What is it that you're trying to accomplish for the Lord? Amen? God has equipped you to be effective in spite of the devil. God has equipped you and enabled you as a believer to be effective in spite of darkness, in spite of difficulties. Amen. So we're without excuse. We're without excuse. If we're not effective, we cannot look around us. We have to look within and say, Lord, it's my fault. That's what they were asking. Why could we not? They were right there admitting, well, Lord, whatever the reason is, it's on us. Whatever the reason of our failure, the reason of our ineffective effort, whatever it is, it's on our part. And can we go ahead tonight and assume the blame? Can we go ahead and just assume the blame that whatever's not being done, it's our problem? It's our fault. It's not how big the devil is and how strong he is and how difficult it is and how dark it is and dangerous and demonic. No, brother, we can live for God right in the midst of it. Yes, sir, we can. And we can be effective in these last days. Oh, yeah, I felt a little something right there. Oh, yes, amen. Listen. We think about those men in the past. We often talk about C.H. Spurgeon and Dr. Harold Seitler. We talk about these great men of God, D.L. Moody and so on and so forth. And we think, man, boy, what would it have been like to live in those days? But you know what? That's not my day. That wasn't my day. If that would have been my day, I would have lived then. I would have been back there then. That's not our day, Brother Jackie. This is our day. We're on the court now. We've got the ball now. It's our time to shine. We can do something for the Lord. Amen. We're on the last leg of the journey, ladies and gentlemen. This thing is about over. And you, listen, don't get too excited about this. But there are some people, just as sure as you're sitting in a pew and I'm standing in the pulpit, there's some people in this service tonight will be alive when Jesus comes. Woo! Glory to God. Yeah, you say, preacher, are we that close or are we going to live that old? No, we're that close. Jesus is coming, amen? And could come tonight. Oh, yeah, help us, Lord. Amen. Notice what they did not say, Brother Silas. Notice what those men, when they asked the Lord the question, why could not we cast him out? Here, listen, they did not say these words. And the Father did not say these words over there in verse number 18. And they could not. And they should cast him out, and they could not. They did not say would not. It didn't say would not. It did not say did not try. It did not say cannot. As if it was not possible. No. Amen. Now listen, I'm not talking about making an effort to accomplish something that is not possible. Hello. The will of God is possible. Hey, get this thought. The Word of God is possible. Everything that God says about you is possible. Whoa! Everything in God's Word is attainable. It is within reach. You can have it. You can see it. You can experience it. Amen. It didn't say cannot, which would have suggested an impossibility. But the daddy said this in verse 18, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. The daddy put a should on there. They should. People are feeling that you and I are responsible. We should be right. We should live right. We should have power. We should be effective. But then he said they could not. Now notice this right here. This is just worth noting, I think. The word could not in verse number 18 and also verse 28 is contrasted by this word in verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth. This kind can. They were ineffective. Listen, they were ineffective, and the Bible said they could not. But Jesus said, this you can. This could have happened. This could have happened. You didn't do it. It didn't happen. You was ineffective. You made the effort. But I want you to know this kind can come forth. Yeah, amen. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I thought that was good, amen. The church and the believers are God's channel of effectiveness in the world. What God is going to do, he's going to do in and through his people. Amen. I agree with that. You can say that God is depending on us to a point, as also you can say that we're depending upon God as well. Let me share some things. These are just some simple thoughts. The first thing I want to, and again, I may not get done. That's all right. I definitely want to get on this right here and dig it out if I can. I want to talk about the results of ineffectiveness. The results of ineffectiveness. The first thing that I want you to see, and I hope will really shake us up as believers, as the results of our ineffectiveness, is that number one, the controlling devils are not discharged. What does that mean? That simply meant that because of our ineffectiveness, the demon kept on being the influence in this young man's life. The results of us being weak and powerless, amen, and ineffective is allowing demons and devils to wreck and ruin and destroy people's lives. They could not. And as a result, you know what happened? The same effects the demon was having on this boy before they even tried was the same effects he had on this young man afterwards. What's the results, Brother Fultz? What's the results of you and I and our church being powerless and ineffective? You know what it is? It allows sinners to go on being sinners. It allows lost people to go on being lost. It allows lost people to go on being controlled by the powers of darkness. The controlling devils. And you have to listen, when I read this, friend, it shows what the demon was doing to this young man in verse 18, he teareth him. He taketh him, he teareth him. You know, he's pining away and all of these things. And because of the powerless people of God, the controlling devils were not discharged. When I'm talking about discharge, I'm talking about the devils being dismissed from their control, discharged from their control, dismounted from their position of control. But as a result of their powerlessness, ladies and gentlemen, the demons remained in control of this young man's life. Does that not bother us tonight? Does that not bother us tonight, ladies and gentlemen? That the demons of hell remain in control because of powerless Christianity. That ought to bother us. That ought to bother us. Are you listening? You say, what did the devil do to this young man? Well, the Bible said he takes him in verse 18. He taketh him. That word taketh means to lay hold of, as to make one's possession or make one's own. The devil had possessed this young man to make him his own. Taketh him. Taketh him. And then it said it teareth him. That word tear him, then of course verse number 20 it says tear him again. Means to tear into pieces. To tear into pieces, hurl to the ground, as verse 26 says, and to rent him sore. The result of our powerlessness, ladies and gentlemen, is that we allow the devils to continue to tear and to destroy and rend into pieces those that he possesses. Are you listening? Now, I know there was a time when you talked about demon-possessed people. You talked about people that, would foam at the mouth and have fits and, they was acting wild and crazy. But I don't think we're in that stage now. I think there's people in church that's demon-possessed. I believe there's people in church that's demon-possessed. In fact, you can go in Ephesians chapter number 2, ladies and gentlemen, and read verse 1, 2, and 3, and it'll show you right there that even every lost person is under the influence of the powers, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Are you listening? Yes, sir. So what's the result? What's the result, ladies and gentlemen, of our ineffectiveness is the controlling devils are not discharged. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me. And you know what? I want it to bother me. Actually, I want it to bother me more than what it is. I want it to upset me. Not discourage me, but I want it to upset me to the point that I reevaluate and look at my spiritual life and see what it is that's wrong. If I'm not being effective, something's wrong. Hello? Hello, amen. Your being effective is not a personality issue. Your being effective tonight is not physical. Your being effective tonight is spiritual. It's spiritual, amen? All right, let's move on. Well, it said, he taketh him, he teareth him. He pineth away, which means to waste away. He fell on the ground and wallowed, verse number 20, which means to roll in the mud and the mire, meaning that he did not have a problem with rolling around in the filth. That was the result, ladies and gentlemen, of powerless servants. The devil just continued on being a devil. Now watch this. There's other things we could say about this, but let me say this to you quickly so you can note it. It's worth noting. When was it that the devil started this control in this man's life, this boy's life? Did you see it? The Bible said right there in verse 21 of a child. The devil don't wait till you're 16, 18, 20, 21. To start working in your life. Parents, you need to know that just as soon as your child is born, the devil puts his crosshairs on them. I've told many of mom and dads in hospitals with newborn babies, I have told them when their baby was just moments old, I said, either God or the devil will get that baby. One of the two, both are after him, that both are after that little baby, amen. And one of them will succeed, but it'll be dependent upon you as parents. And I've said this about Blake. I've said this about him. I said, if the devil gets him, it will not be because I handed him over. Amen. Parents, listen, you know who was going to war initially for this boy? The daddy. Where's the parents at that are alarmed about the spirituality or the lack of it in their children? Most parents today are more interested in trophies and things of that nature, and that has a spot and a place. Amen. As long as it don't become a priority and it don't become consuming, I understand that. I'm talking about, when's the last time, Mom, Dad, you laid awake at night and tears was in your eyes because you were concerned about the lack of spirituality in your child, or else they're not even saved yet. Or else they're not even saved yet. Are you listening? Listen to this. Oh, Lord, have mercy. From a child. And not only was the controlling devils not discharged, but the crying daddy was disappointed. Are people disappointed in us because of our ineffectiveness? Brother Chuck, for sure, if we're not disappointed about it, then they probably are not. Amen. The daddy was disappointed. You can hear it in his voice when he says to the Lord, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You know what that indicates. This daddy had a measure of confidence in the disciples. Amen. And he brought his son to the disciples with every hope and with every expectation that help could be received. And because of powerless servants, the young man was not helped. So the controlling devils were not discharged. The crying daddy was not disappointed, or was disappointed. And I think I need to park right there just a minute and say this and ask the question, why couldn't the daddy help him? Lord, give this to me this afternoon. Parents, you better not depend on somebody else to win your children to God.
Right. Amen.
Oh, let me say that again, friend. Listen, thank God God uses other people. Amen. And I hope that as a pastor here, God will let me win your children to the Lord. Miss Jamatha, when y'all were standing right up here, what was it I told you about your children? I said, I hope I get to win your children to the Lord. I do. But Miss Jamatha, all due respect, don't depend on me. Parents, you need to assume the responsibility for your children's sake and be the spiritual daddy and the spirit-filled daddy and the spirit-filled mama that you need to be. How many parents are content with just bringing their children to church? And that's commendable. Some parents are not even to that point. They're content with sending their children. And I'm glad Miss Shelley and him runs the van to bring those kinds here. Praise God. Amen. Oh, listen, parents, it's your responsibility initially, first and foremost. It's your responsibility to be the spiritual light that your children need. The first Christian, the first true blue Christian that your children should ever be consciously aware of knowing should be their parents. Amen. Amen. That's right. But the daddy was disappointed. The daddy was disappointed. Amen. If nobody else will be spiritual in your child's life, you better make sure you're one. And you can believe this. The classroom of our public schools is not going to be exposing them too much to anything godly.
Right. Amen.
And you can count on the friends that a lot of young people have today are not going to be exposing them to too much spiritual things.
Right.
And sad, as I mentioned this morning, a lot of churches are not going to do it either. Most churches is given to nothing more than entertainment. And it's nothing more than a social hall. It's a place where people gathers together and just like they would down at some community center or something. Amen. Parents, you better make sure there's at least one haven of spiritual things, and that's at the house. Amen. I don't have a lot of say-so of the condition of churches, and I don't have a lot of say, Brother Clipper, in the condition of the classrooms, and I don't have a lot of say in a lot of people, the friends that you pick. I preach about those things. But parents, you do have some say about your house. Amen. God help us. The results. Have you thought about the results of our ineffectiveness? Have you thought about how, what the consequences of that are? Let me ask you this question, church. You help me think on it. Do you think there's anybody in hell because of powerless Christianity, powerless preaching, powerless churches? Do you think there's anybody in hell because they work beside a people that profess to be saved, that had no power in their life? No surrender, no submission in their life. Do you think there's people in hell that had friends that professed to be saved, maybe even was saved, but they weren't living the surrendered, submitted, spirit-filled, anointed life that they should live, and their friends are in hell? Young people, let me ask you something here tonight. Is all of your friends saved? Not professing. I didn't ask that. Are they professing? Are they saved? Is there evidence in their life that they're a Christian? You're probably going to say, well, no. And that's an expected answer, but I want to ask you, what are you doing about it? If you're living like they're living, then you don't care about where they're going. Because God wants to put you in their life to make a difference in their life. Anybody can be like anybody. Anybody can be in the popular list. Amen. But your friends need to see somebody real and genuine and true. Amen. And if you can't be such a friend around them, you would be doing them a favor and you a favor by breaking that friendship off. I told a person that supposedly is trying to get right with God or said they got right or whatever. I said, they said their friends was telling them that she was rude because I can't be around you and I can't go with you and I can't do these things with you anymore. I said, being rude is not the issue. I said, you need to focus on your spiritual life and get rooted and grounded and get your feet up under you first and foremost, because you sure won't help them until you do. If every one of them gets mad, then so be it. If every one of them thinks that you're prideful and conceited and think you're, here, come on, don't we all hear this? Oh, you're holier than thou. And you think you're, I've heard it. You think you're better than we are. No, that's not it. It's not, Brother Fuss, that I think I'm better than they are. It's just that I value my spirituality. I value my fellowship with God. I value, amen, what God thinks about me. Amen. I want to be their friend, and I'm willing to be their friend, and I'm willing to be friendly until they start influencing me. Until they start, that's where I draw the line. When they start influencing me, then I draw the line. Young people, I encourage you to try to help them. I encourage you to reach out to them. I encourage you to try to win your friends to God. But if, my friend, they keep influencing you to be what they are, then you'll never win them to be what you are. You've got to be different if you're going to be it, make a difference. You've got to, hello, that's good. You've got to be different to make a difference. Is there any difference in you and your friends? Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. The old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because you're quickly becoming what they are. You pick people that's got likes and dislikes like you do, that listens to what you listen to, talk to what you talk about. So I can really look at your friends and they will mirror you. I can tell what you are by looking at your friends. And I believe this, and you've heard me say it. I preached here so long now, you've heard me say a lot. But I'm telling you, I believe one of the most powerful tools of the devil is friendships. How many people have turned God away about salvation because of friends? What will they think about me? If I get saved, I'll lose my friends. How many people have not done business with God about sanctification and separation and spiritual things and serving God because of friends? Amen. If you've got a friend in your life, if you've got a friend in your life that is complicating your spiritual life, promise you God didn't put that person in your life. No. But anyway, hallelujah. Lord help us to get a hold of this. The results of the ineffective, of being ineffective. The results of being effective. And then I'm going to skip on. I could deal more on that, but I want to skip on down and deal with the reproach of being ineffective. The reproach. Did you know it's a reproach on you when you're ineffective and powerless? When the daddy said, I came and I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. That was a reproachful, that was a degrading statement. But that's not the initial thought behind that in my mind about the reproach. Look at verse 22. Here is the reproach. And oftentimes, or oft times, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Watch this. But if thou canst do anything, talking to Jesus. This daddy is now talking to the very embodiment of the power of God. But he's addressing him with if thou canst do anything. You know what I'm trying to say here, Miss Wanda, is that our powerlessness and our ineffectiveness cast a bad shadow on our Savior and causes people to even wonder and question and doubt whether He can even do anything for them. You can't separate Christ and His church. He's the head, we're the body. You can't separate, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord from His people. How you live, Lord, help us, can we get it? How you and I live reflects on Him. Does that bother us? Does that mean something to us? How we live, Brother Jackie, casts either a good shadow or a bad shadow upon the Lord. Causes people to think lightly or highly of the Lord. So there is the reproach of being ineffective. The reproach of being ineffective. Amen. Of course, in verse 23, the Lord put the if back on the daddy. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Put the if back on him. Amen. Let me deal with the third thing quickly. I'm just skipping through, giving you some things to think about. Not only the results of being ineffective and the reproach of being ineffective, but also Jesus dealt with the reasons of being ineffective. I want you to get this. Everybody listening? I want you to get this. This stirred my heart. Look back in chapter 6 if you still got your Bibles open and your eyes open. And your mind open. Look at chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. Look at verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And here it comes. Everybody listening? And gave them power over unclean spirits. And then when we come into our chapter, our text, the disciples did not have the power exhibited that was given to them. Does that bother us that they had power given to them that could conquer the issue at hand? But because of them and their unbelief, Matthew presents it, because of their unbelief, this was not happening. And I studied it out a little bit, Brother Tim. You know what one of the definitions of that word unbelief is? Unfaithful. Faithfulness comes from your faith. You can't even spell faithful without faith. Because of your unbelief, because of your unfaithfulness, you couldn't do this. Are we getting it? Jesus said, now listen, Jesus gave them the power. Verse chapter 6, I read it. Jesus gave them the power, Brother Klepper, over unclean spirits. Here they're confronted with that very issue that Jesus gave them power to conquer, and they could not. Why? Their fault. The power, listen, they had power that was available, but no power that was actual. They had power, the power needed was given to them, but the power could not get through them. How many times do y'all hear me make those two analogies? Two and through. They had the power given to them, but it couldn't get through them. It stopped at them. We've been given the power of the Holy Ghost. We have got the power of the Scriptures. The Bible said in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has given us the power to live not only a victorious Christian life, but to make a difference in other people's lives. My question is, why are we so ineffective? We have been given the power. We've been given the power. Hello? We've been given the power. Then why do we not see effects? Well, preacher, they're just a hard case. And of course, this passage of Scripture presents the fact that there are some cases that are harder than others. When he said this kind, as a contrast to the other kind, minor kind, those things that are not as demanding. But this kind, you're not going to accomplish with your little firecracker religion. If you're going to deal with the big things, you're going to have to walk in some big power. You're going to have to live a big life for Jesus. Hello. You're not going to live a little life for the Lord and have a lot of power on your life. Amen. The reasons for being ineffective. I believe the first reason for being ineffective was the wrong estimation of the problem. This kind means this one is not your regular or normal problem. These men might have approached this problem the same way they had approached other problems, and they were effective in those other problems, but were not in this. They had a wrong estimation of the problem. We're dealing with devils, friend. We're dealing with demonic activity at an all-time high. I mean, listen, there's always been demonic activity. There's always been that ever since. The garden, ever since Genesis. But I want to tell you, it's coming out now, buddy, big time. Every way you look is demonic oppression, demonic influence, demonic activity, everywhere you look. Amen. It's coming through the movies. It's coming through the music. It's coming through magazines and the media. It's coming through every form and every fashion, everywhere you look. It's coming. And I'm going to tell you, folks, God help me and you and all of us together step up a notch in our spiritual life, because we're dealing with battles now that is not your normal, regular, used-to-be battle. And we can still, in spite of that, have victory. But it's going to require us being more than just a normal Christian. Amen? Wrong estimation of the problem. Would you think about this? Would you think about this for a moment? A second reason for their ineffective was not only the wrong estimation of the problem, but they were without the experience of the mountain. I call it the paramount. You know who these men were? These were the nine that did not go on the mountain with Jesus. Peter, James, and John went on the mountain of transfiguration. The nine stayed down. And I ask you, show me in the Bible where these nine were forbidden to go on the mountain. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, but it didn't say the others couldn't have followed. They could have, but for whatever reason, they didn't. Maybe they had other things to do instead of going to church with Jesus on the mountain. I don't know. We can just suppose why they didn't go, but the point is the nine disciples that were ineffective were without the paramount experience of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could it be that we're ineffective because we don't get in His glory? Amen. I know what some of you are thinking. You're probably thinking, well, preacher, now if I'd have been one of them nine, I'd have been tagging along. I'd have been going up beside that hill too. Hey, man. I'd have been saying, hey, now, I'll tell you what, I love Peter, James, and John, but I'm going to get in on this too. Amen. I'm going to get in on this too. I'd have been going up beside that hill too, brother of a character. I would have. Or would we? Or would we? Because you look what we miss out on now. God promised He'd meet with us in the closet. How often do we miss out on that? God promised He'd manifest His glory to us at times, and we miss out on that. Oh, we'd have probably been just like the nine. Come on now. We might as well nod our head like this. Amen. We'd have probably been just like the nine. We'd have stayed down on the bottom, low level of spirituality, and my friend would have been ineffective to help anybody. Say amen, amen, amen. Number three, the third reason for their ineffectiveness is not only because of the wrong estimation and they were without the experience, but also the want of emphasis of prayer. Jesus said this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know what He was telling them? You haven't been praying and you haven't been fasting. That's why you didn't have the power to deal with this kind. Amen? Can I say it again? It's our fault. Ineffective church, ineffective Christianity, ineffective efforts is our fault. Amen. No prayer, no power. If one is weak in prayer, they'll also be weak in power. How's your prayer life? Or do you have one? Now, I know we're not shouting tonight. I can't shout on this either. But listen, how's your praying? Do you have a place to pray? Do you know if you don't have a place, you probably don't have the practice? Do you have a prayer list? More than likely, if you don't have a prayer list, you don't have a prayer life. Our praying is casual. Our praying is just if we have time. Our praying is controlled by convenience. Now listen, I know I'm in the same world you're in. And I know this, if we're not careful, we'll get so busy that we'll do our praying en route. I'll pray going down the road. Amen. And anybody rides with me prays, ask my wife. I like praying going down the road. I like meditating going down the road. But that still don't take the place of that pulling away from anything and everything and getting by yourself and praying. And we're all failing in that area, no doubt about it. So there was a weak emphasis on prayer as a reason for the ineffectiveness. Listen, I could preach on this all night. And some of you think, Lord, preach, I think you're going to. But I want us to deal with this thing. I want us to get right about this thing. The remedy for our ineffectiveness. I think the first thing that we need to do is just assume the responsibility and accountability that it's our fault. If we're going to... Let me see if I can. I wrote this down somewhere. If I can find it. Well, I don't know where I done with it. Oh, here it is. No power does nothing. Little power does little. Normal power does normal things. Usual power does usual things. Average power does the average. But the extra power does the extra. This kind. It's not going to be accomplished by normal, usual, average Christianity. This kind is going to be accomplished by extra, going the extra mile, praying the extra time, spending the extra time. Church, if we're going to have the power of God that's going to be effective, and the power of God is effective, but if we're going to be effective as a church and as Christians, We're going to have to go extra. We're going to have to go the extra. We're going to have to do more. Listen, you've heard me make this saying. I've said it like this before. If we keep doing what we're doing, we're only going to keep getting what we're getting. If we're going to get what we haven't got, then we're going to have to do what we haven't done. If we're going to have the power that deals with this kind, if we're going to have the power to be effective to deal with the unusual things that we're going to be faced with in these last days, then we're going to have unusual power on our life. I just don't know how many people's really interested in that in churches today. The remedy, assume the responsibility, confess that it's our fault, don't criticize and blame others. And then, of course, Jesus puts it very plainly, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. How much fasting do we do? I fail in that area. The only fasting I do is I eat fast. That's about it. But I remember Brother Tim when I started out, and for many years, every week, I'd pick a day, 2 days, 3 days. I'd spend it fasting and praying. Are you listening? We're going to have to deny ourselves. And if you want to know how powerful yourself is in your life, push away from the table and watch yourself pitch a fit.
Right.
Deny giving what you want and what you desire to have, and see if your flesh don't kick its heels up. Amen. God help us. There's several things we could say about that, but I believe we got the gist of the message. Ineffective efforts. Let's all stand on our feet.